feel like after the rain that we received today, I should be speaking to you about Noah. But that's not what my topic is this evening. Big things come in small packages. We've all heard that saying before, haven't we? Well, the statement proves true again and again throughout the Bible. From Abraham, as one lonely 90-year-old pilgrim, to the orphan slave child Moses, to the shepherd boy David, God's word teaches us great truths from the smallest of people. Jesus was even born in a small way. He was laid in a manger. There was no room for him at the inn. The people chosen to carry on his mission would still be considered small people today. Fishermen, tax gatherers. But God has a way of putting immense value in something small. Our lesson begins this evening, the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Verse 24. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that the value of something doesn't depend on its size. It doesn't have to be large to give you something of great value. The four things we're going to look at today in these verses are very small and insignificant in the scheme of things. But we can learn tremendous truth from each one of them. Big things come in small packages. So our entire passage reads, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Now these verses were written by Agur, the son of Jacob. He was a contemporary of Solomon and was considered wise enough for his words to be included in this book of wisdom. In this text, Agur lists four things on earth that are very small. Yet despite their size, they're wise. And when we study them, we'll find four characteristics which we can use and should be using in our daily lives today. First, let's look at the ant in verse 25. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. Now, the brain of an ant has about 250,000 brain cells. Sounds like a lot. Until you look at the human brain, which actually has 10 billion brain cells in it. So it's going to take about a colony of about 40,000 ants to get a comparable size in terms of brain cells of a human. It's a pretty small brain. What could we possibly learn from a creature that has a brain so small? What does it do that's so important that we can learn from it? Well, the ant prepares for the future. The ant knows that just because it's summer now, that doesn't mean that winter is not coming. You've seen that story of the ant and the grasshopper probably in school when you were a child. Grasshopper wanted to play and have fun and not do the work, not store up for the winter time. But that's exactly what the ant was busy doing. The ant seems to have a knowledge, an inherent guide to it, to know I've got to get my work done now because there's going to come a time later when I'm going to need it. The ant works today for tomorrow.
You know, ants attend picnics all the time, but they don't relax when they're there.
So while you're kicked back and having a tall glass of iced tea and munching on a hamburger, those ants that are at the picnic with you are slowly but surely carrying off the sugar one grain at a time. If you don't watch out, they'll be back for the potato chips after that. They're always at it, constantly working, straining, taking the burden upon themselves, carrying the load. Instinctively, they do this. They know that the summer is there to prepare for the winter that's lying ahead. Now, just as the ants prepare for the future, we as Christians also have to prepare for things. Christians have to prepare for temptations. In James, the first chapter in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." We're going to have temptations in our lives. Are you prepared to face them? Are you prepared to meet them head on? They're going to happen. If you don't prepare to meet those temptations, to know what you're going to do, what kind of situation are you going to be in when they do happen? A Christian has to prepare for tribulations. Being a Christian is not an easy, happy-go-lucky life a lot of times. John, in the 16th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus told us we're going to go through it. We're going to be put through the ringer. We're going to have things that trouble us. Have you prepared yourself for those times? Are you ready to deal with those when they come about? Christians have to prepare for telling others about Christ. In 1 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." When someone asks you a question about your faith, about Jesus Christ, have you prepared yourself to be able to give an answer to them? Are you able to speak intelligently about why you believe something? You can't just do that off the top of your head. It takes study. It takes opening your Bible, reading it. It takes preparation. I'm sure when Kenny goes into one of his many individual studies that he has with people, he doesn't go in there and just wing it all the time. Possibly he has an idea about things that somebody wants to talk about, or a situation that they're in. Something that the scriptures can relate to personally. There's studying that goes on with it. If you teach a Bible class, or you get up here and preach a sermon, there's preparation involved for that. You have to open God's Word and use it. Well, as a Christian, we also have to prepare for when Christ returns. 1 Peter in the 1st chapter, the 13th verse, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's not one thing that's more important. The wisest thing a person can do when they're here on this earth during their life is to prepare to meet God. If you spend your time doing the things you need to do so that a good outcome comes at the judgment day,
That's the wisest thing you could do in your life. Prepare so that you can give a good account of yourself. Something that you have to prepare for. You can't wait until that day and then come about with, let me figure this out. You better be preparing your whole life here on this earth. That reminds me of a story of a preacher who was asked his congregation who wanted to go to heaven. Every single hand in the congregation went up except for one boy. Little boy sitting on the front row. The preacher looked down at him and said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, sir. I certainly do want to go to heaven. But I thought you were getting a bunch of us ready to go right now." If you're preparing to meet God, you're ready when that day comes, whenever it is. Now, certainly a small little boy is not going to understand that. We should be anticipating that day, hoping for it, ready for it. If you're not preparing for that day, you're going to be left out in the cold. And eventually you're going to feel some heat. Now the ant also works with what is given to him. This verse says that the ant's not strong. Now we know that an ant can actually lift many times over its own body weight. So in that you would think, well, it's strong. But in comparison to me, an ant is not strong. An ant can't lift up this Bible like I can very easily. So we look at it in those terms. It doesn't have very much to deal with. It doesn't have the great strength that a lot of other creatures on this earth do. You know, I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was always second in command to his father, to Potiphar, to the prison warden, and ultimately even to Pharaoh. Always second in command. Never the top dog there. You know, God may have put you in an obscure place right now, but your time's coming. You may think that you're not in a good situation. God may have put you in a desert or wilderness, but Pharaoh's house is right around the corner. You have to be aware of that. You have to understand that. You have to work with what you've been given. Ecclesiastes in the 9th chapter in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. If your job is to sweep the parking lot, then be the best sweeper that you can be out there. Whatever it is that you're doing, especially in the kingdom of God, put all your effort into it. You know, the ant doesn't wear out easily either. Have you ever watched an anthill? Do you see a lot of those ants kick back and relaxing? They're constantly moving, constantly doing whatever their work is in that anthill. Those ants have an agenda and they're set about doing it. I don't see him taking a break. I don't see him going outside taking a smoke break. I don't see him saying, "It's really hot outside. I need to cool off and rest and relax." They don't do that. Constantly, constantly toiling. In fact, even if you knock over their anthill, which I've been known to do from time to time, they don't sit there and get upset, say, "Oh, I can't believe this is happening," complain about it. What do? They just start building it back again. They set to the task before them. They just keep at it. You know, Paul said in Galatians, the 6th chapter,
Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary. We mustn't allow ourselves to wear out in the kingdom. Don't give up on the task at hand. Don't grow tired of doing God's work. In fact, 2 Timothy in 1 and verse 6 says, you have to stir up what God has given you. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh, stir it up. Don't let it sit, get old, stale, and stagnant. You'll see that when you make soups and things. They get that skim or gravy, get a skim across the top, don't they, if they just sit there. What do to get rid of it? You stir it up. Make it like it's new again. That's what we need to be doing. Let's move on to the badger. Verse 26. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now your version of the Bible may use the word coney, may also use shephanim. Both the same animal that we're talking about here. It's really a rock badger. Now, rock badgers have very soft feet. Makes it hard for them to dig out burrows for themselves. So what do? Well, they find some burrows that are really already made in the rocks. They find those crevices that are there, and that's where they go and they live. They're brown or grayish in color, probably no bigger than really a prairie dog or so. Not a very big animal. They sit there and they can sun themselves on those rocks because they're about the same color as the rocks. And then if a predator comes, something where there's danger, they can scurry into their little hole. They'll find that crevice, that crag in the rock, and they'll head for it to protect themselves. That tells us that a rock badger knows its weakness. It knows it doesn't stand a chance. Has little defense when something dangerous happens in its life. So they seek refuge. They find that crevice and head right for it. They're skittish creatures. They're not a ferocious lion that can handle any other animal that comes along. They're just a small little badger, little furry, soft feet. Are you aware of your weaknesses? Are you aware of the things that are beset on you? The sins that trouble you often? Are you aware of those thoughts that are constantly in your head? That hound you frequently? The things that sidetrack you from following God's will? Do you know your weaknesses? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12 tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We have to be aware of our weaknesses, otherwise we're destined to fall. That's exactly when we trip up, when we don't think we can. But if we know that whatever it is that will cause us to trip up is coming, aren't you more aware? Don't you pay more attention to it? Be aware of your weaknesses. And these rock badgers, they know that they can't handle things on their own. They're not ashamed to admit that to themselves, that they need these rocks for protection. They're not embarrassed by that. We shouldn't be embarrassed either. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, verse 9. Talks about Paul. He wasn't ashamed. They needed help. He knew he needed to turn to the Lord. That they couldn't handle it on their own at times.
If he's not ashamed, why should we be ashamed of saying, yeah, I can't handle this sometimes. I need help. I've got to turn to God. I can't handle it on my own. You know, there's always that temptation in life for those people to say, I can handle it. I'm strong. I'll deal with it. I don't need someone else's help. I don't need anything else. It's all on me. Well, we have to realize we need God. In Ephesians in the second chapter in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We're not in that covenant. If we're not with God, we don't have any hope. So that says that if we are with God, then we obviously have hope. Jeremiah in the 10th chapter in verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. The verse is saying you can't do it on your own. You can't leave it up to yourself. You're going to fail if you do that. You have to realize that you need the Lord. You know, in a fight with a cougar or a hawk, that rock badger doesn't stand a chance. It knows it has to depend on something greater than itself for safety and its security. Well, the badger knows where its security lies. In the rocks. Psalms 104th chapter tells us that. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. The rock badger. The cliffs. The rocks. The rocky ledge. They know where their refuge is. They know where their security lies. Do we know where our security lies? Kenny touched on this morning. In Psalms 94 chapter and verse 22. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God the rock of my refuge. The badgers have their rocks to go to. We also have a rock to go to. God, the rock of my refuge. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Acts 4th chapter and verse 11. It's not just any old rock, is he? Ties into Kenny's lesson this morning. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became, what? The chief cornerstone. Anybody knows, talking about building thing, you set that cornerstone, that's the most important stone that you're going to set. Jesus is the most important rock we have. Isaiah in the 28th chapter in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Does that give you a sense of relief, knowing there's a stone there that's not going to be moved? Something that you can anchor to? Psalms in the 62nd chapter, verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Can't get any more plainer.
The rock badgers have their rock, their refuge, their security. We have our rock, our refuge, our security. When times are tough and dangerous, we can go to Him. Rely on Him to protect us. Just like the rock badger, we have to know our weaknesses and where our security lies. Take a hotel, for example. You've stayed in hotels. You close that door to your room. What's on the back of it? There's a map, isn't there? An evacuation route in case there's a fire or some other emergency. Now, how often is that fire going to happen? Probably not very often. But it doesn't make it any less important to have the evacuation, the plan in place, in case it does. Knowing the Lord, being close with Him, is our evacuation plan in times of trouble. That's who we can turn to. I can't handle this situation. Turn to the Lord. There's a fire in the hotel. Evacuation plan, go out this way. It provides relief. The security we must have is the security of God Himself. That security lies in a relationship with God. If you don't have that security, you don't have any security at all. Moving on to the locust, in verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Now the locust is simply a grasshopper. By itself, a grasshopper, a locust, is not very much of a threat, is it? You could easily step on it. It's not going to bother you that much. But if they band together with others of their kind, their effect that they have can be quite devastating. You know, the swarms of these locusts, you hear swarms of locusts, you think plague immediately. These swarms can be anywhere from 1 square mile to several hundred square miles. Can you imagine that? Just how big that gets? You know, back in the turn of the 20th century, there was a plague of locusts in the plains of the United States. They came across the plains, and in a matter of a few days, those locusts swept over several states, Nebraska, Iowa, Kansas. Less than a week, those locusts did over $500 million in damage. Grasshoppers. $500 million in damage in a few days. You don't think of that when you see one banded together. They have quite a different effect. It says that the locusts don't need to appoint a leader or a king to lead them. It's not necessary. Without a leader, they can work together without fighting for that position in the group. Well, I want to be king. I want to be king. No, they just go about doing their business working together. Jesus gathered 12 disciples, not one leader, gathered 12 disciples, many together to do the work. There was a diversity of responsibilities and activity within the early church. Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter preached the first sermon after the ascension. Stephen was the first martyr. John received the end times revelation. They all had a part that they were playing. It wasn't about, I want to be first, I want to be in charge. That attitude that some people have, I want to be the center of attention, it's all got to be about me. The kingdom is for people who are looking to promote one man's agenda, Jesus Christ, not their own.
Now the locust realizes there's danger in division. It knows what it can do on its own, and it knows what it can do as part of a group. A locust will rarely leave its swarm because it instinctively knows that its power and its effectiveness is going to be diminished if it leaves the company of its companions. Jesus certainly understood the danger of division. Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 25. "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" Jesus knew the power of a group, understood that if you're together under a common cause, the effect that you can have. Do you understand that? It's the same thing with this church. We have to stay united. 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Go down to verse 13. "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Talking about being of one accord, not having division among us. The locust realizes that its strength lies in its numbers. It can't be nearly as effective on its own. They know that they're stronger together, and if they're separated from one another, they're diminished. What it can't do alone, it can accomplish with the community of others. The Old Testament teaches us the positive impact a group can have on an individual. Ecclesiastes, in the 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." If we have more than one person working towards something, there's a better return on it. We have to understand that if one of us is doing all the work and that person stumbles and there's no one there to pick up the slack, what happens? It's no wonder that Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be as one as he and the Father are one. The 11th verse, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be even as we are." Skipping down to verse 21, "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me." Look at how many times unity and one are used there. Making the point, we should all be together. We have to remain diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, according to Ephesians in the 4th chapter. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It's tough to have unity when you have disagreements and discord. The truth is, if the church unites, we're a great force to be reckoned with. If everybody's on the same page, doing what the Lord wants, imagine what can be done.
The more we are united as the body of Christ, the more we can accomplish. Same as the locusts. Now, God is all about His people working together. He wants us to work together. Our faithful attendance, our willingness to be hospitable, our sincere desire to know other Christians, those are all important parts of the unity that Christ intended His church to possess. Kenny talked about it this morning. How unified do you feel right now with 30-something people here when we had 60-something this morning? You know, unity brings about community. Community is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the covenant, the people of God. The New Testament speaks about the church. Group of people together. Now what this tells us is while you can have a personal faith, you can't have an individual faith. It's not the way it works. You must have other Christians. You have to surround yourself by people who have the common cause of Jesus Christ. That common commitment to follow the teachings. That's what the scriptures are talking about when they say, we are a body. 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. One body. Not multiple individuals. It says, yes, there are many members, but we all come together to make one body. You can't walk across a room if your legs and feet don't talk to the other parts of your body and your brain and your back and everything else. Your legs try and go forward and your back decides to bend backwards and touch the floor, you're not going to get very far. You've all got to work in unison. We're a community. You can't go it alone. Once you realize that, you're as smart as the locust is. It knows it can't go it alone. Have the sense of the locust and realize that. Our last small animal is the lizard, verse 28. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Now your version may say spider. The lesson is still the same here. Lizards are small, insignificant creatures. They can be easy to catch, especially if you're my mother's cat. The lizard, small and unimpressive. That's the meaning of can be caught in the hand. But it still finds its ways into the greatest places on earth, the palaces. The lizard does not let its shortcomings bring about self-doubt. Moses had self-doubt in Exodus in the 4th chapter. Right? Moses said, I can't speak well. God said, who made your mouth? God has great plans for all of us. His plans have nothing to do with your wisdom or your ability. His plans don't depend on how gifted you are in one way or another. Do you believe in God? Great. Now the question is, do you believe in yourself? God believes in you. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you in John the 15th chapter, verse 16. We're ambassadors for Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 tells us that. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Pretty lofty words. God believes in you. You've been chosen. The lizard is also bold. It doesn't probably belong in a palace, but it's there. There's tremendous wisdom in being bold concerning God's word. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Crusading for what's right. Being bold. The apostles prayed for boldness in Acts in the fourth chapter. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Not sheepishly or timidly, with all confidence. The 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They weren't ashamed. They weren't afraid. They put it out there. Like a lizard in a king's palace, Christians must sometimes dare to enter places that don't always appear that welcoming for us. People who may not at first glance want to hear the word. Souls are at stake. Ezekiel in the third chapter tells us possibly even our own. We don't take those opportunities to teach others. Big lessons from small creatures. Be prepared like the ant. Know where your security is like the badger. Practice unity like the locusts. And be bold like the lizard in proclaiming the word of God. Big lessons from small creatures, indeed. I hope this lesson this evening, in these few verses, has been helpful. We have a lot to learn from a lot of places. The one place you definitely need to be learning from is in the book in front of you. These small animals have lots of things to teach us that we can apply to our lives. In doing so, we'll be better in the sight of the Lord. If there are those here tonight that realize that they wish to become a Christian, that it's that time to make that decision, or maybe you've already become a Christian and you're struggling with things in your life, these trials and tribulations, maybe you weren't prepared for some of them and you need the prayers of the people here, we're more than willing to do that. Come forward to the front rows as together we stand and sing.